When you get old, it's like you set your mind on that next meal and what it's going to be like. When you get a little older, you set your mind on that next bowel movement and what it's going to be like. And, you know, your songs change through the years. You know, it's like it used to be, what was that we were playing earlier? Mama's Got a Squeeze Box. Now it's like all of us old people that are, you know, getting up in the middle of the night hoping for that movement, heading towards the bathroom singing. What are we singing? Working on the Night Moves. You know, okay, we can edit all this out right now. Second. Some of you are running against the wind. I smell you. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 5. But as we grow, we learn to appreciate different things. Weather, the sun on your skin. I was sitting in the car the other day and the sun broke through and just landed on my arm. And I thought, oh, let's go. Thank God. God, thank you for all those little things. Help us appreciate life more. The smell of good food. The taste of a good glass of sweet tea when we're thirsty. The sun on our skin. The sound of a baby laughing. A puppy licking her arm. And all those good things, Lord. Help us appreciate those little things. Thank you. Thank you. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, I believe this message is the Lord's idea because I had a totally different idea and he came and sneaked up on me last night and took me to this 2 Samuel 5 and laid it on my heart that there was something here for us. And I mean us collectively and individually. See, I believe if you're here today that God has something he wants to speak to you as an individual. Or if you're listening on a CD or on the internet or wherever you're participating in this service, whatever through whatever means, I believe God's God and he can talk to you. So I'm not a preacher preaching a sermon. I don't even know if I'm called to preach. But I've learned how to read the Bible and get something out of it and then present it so that somebody else does. And as I do that today, I want your hope to be that God can show you something for your life or that he can speak to you. And I believe that's very possible. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spoke, and they said, behold, we are thy bone and we are thy flesh. Now, David had been king technically for over 20 years. David was a son of Jesse, the eighth son of Jesse. And remember when Samuel was crying over Saul's demise and the Lord said to him, get up, quit crying, and go down to Jesse's house because I've provided a king down there. So he goes down and he's looking at each of the sons. And I always like the part where the prophet of God, the one who hears God, looks at Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, and he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. The prophet thought that was the anointed one because he was big and strong and mighty. And I love 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, God does not look at the things that man looks at. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What a great verse. Are you a heart watcher? Or do you look at the outward appearance of people, of situations? Look at hearts. You know, look past our mess, because we're all a mess. If you look past the mess, there's a good heart in there. Everybody has a good heart. Everybody's good people. They really are. Some of them were raised wrong. Some of them have been through so much hurt and pain that all they do is cause hurt and pain for other people. But there's no bad people. God didn't mess up. He didn't make any junk. God knows what he's doing. So look at their heart. You have to look real hard with some folks, I understand. But if you'll look, you'll see the heart. But David was anointed. He was a young boy. We don't know how old, but you know, he was 13, 14, 15, out keeping his father's sheep. And he came into the house, and Samuel anointed him with oil in the midst of his brethren. He anoints him as king, but he didn't become the king that day. See, just because God has equipped you and called you and anointed you and appointed you to be something doesn't mean you're going to be it today. There's a timing involved, and we have to wait on the proper timing of the Lord. And a lot of time, the timing itself has to do with how we're maturing. You know, if I was a rich man and went and bought Canaan a new Mustang convertible GT with everything, where's Canaan? Does that work for you? What color you want? What? Blue. Okay, I'm going to buy Canaan a blue Mustang GT convertible, brand new, with a cool stereo system and pink leather seats. No, blue leather seats. But I can't give it to him today. And it's his. I can put the title in his name. I don't know if that's legal in the state of Georgia, but I can say this is Canaan. I can get a tag on the front that says Canaan's Mustang. But until he shows some responsibility and grows to a certain place, it'd be foolish for me to go ahead and give it to him. And often God will give us something, but we're not mature enough to walk in it. Or sometimes we're walking in it, and then we seem to grow less mature for some reason. And then it's taken away from us for a season. But in this case, David is about to step into the office of being the king, even though God called him king 20-some years ago. And it happens in this place called Hebron. And the tribes of Israel came to David in Hebron, and they said, "Behold, we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh." Now see, I think this is a real key. The people realized what Adam realized when God gave him a wife, when God gave him Eve. He realized the same thing. The people realized the same thing, that we're on the same page, that we're not different, that we have the same goals and the same heart, that we're in fact one. Hold your finger there. Look at Genesis 2 just for a minute. I want to look at Adam. You know, Adam's running around having a big time in the garden with God. Can you imagine what that was like? How much fun he was having? God's bringing him all the animals, every living creature. God just brought him to Adam and said, "What you going to call that one?" Adam said, "I'm going to call that one a duck-billed platypus." And him and God just laughed, and God said, "So it is, a duck-billed platypus. What you going to call that one?" He said, "I don't know. How about ostrich?" Now, he spoke it in Hebrew, of course. But Adam had the privilege of naming every living creature. That seemed like it would take a while. But God just let him call it whatever he wanted to call it. A horse is a horse. Of course, of course. And they'll give you the answer that you endorse, unless of course. You know, the horse is a horse because Adam said, "That's a horse." So he's having a busy day naming all the animals. And then after going through them all, there was not a helpmeet found for him. I mean, there was two or three pretty good-looking monkeys that he was kind of, you know, turned on by, but it just wasn't happening for him. And at the end of the day, the Lord said, "There's nobody like you for you, because you need to be with somebody like you. You need to be with somebody who gets you. You need to be with somebody who at the end of the day wants to lay down in a bed, not climb up in a tree and hang from a limb." I mean, that, you know, you want some compatibility here. So the Lord caused in verse 21 of Genesis 2 a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And I used to think he put him to sleep surgically so he wouldn't feel the pain of the operation. But I think he was just helping him recharge and regenerate and rest up from that big day of naming animals the day before. Or maybe he just wanted to surprise him when he woke up, like on Christmas. So Adam goes to sleep. God reaches into his side and pulls a rib out. Not the top of his head or the bottom of his foot, but in his side, right there beside him. He pulls it out and he makes a woman. Because woman was inside of man to begin with, and man was created after the image of God. Remember, he said, the scripture says, "Male and female created he them." The first Adam was male and female. And then God removed the female part so they could be separate instead of one. But watch what happens here in verse 21. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and he brought her to Adam. And Adam said, now what do you know, you've been looking at all these animals and stuff, and you know, they were all buck naked, so just think, here he is standing in the garden, and God says, "I got a surprise for you, boy." And then from behind a bush comes Pamela Anderson in all her glory, or somebody like unto her, I'm just thinking, and comes walking up. And what's Adam going to think? He's been looking at giraffes, monkeys, and elephants for, you know, all day yesterday, and now this woman comes up. Now, what's the first thing you're going to say? If you're Uncle Jed, you're going to say, "Wee doggies." If you're, you know, it just, I guess it just depends. This depends on who you are. But Adam says, of all things, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And that's what he chose to say. "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He recognized in this gift that God was giving him that she was part of him. The first thing he noticed about her wasn't her beauty, or at least it's not mentioned in Scripture, wasn't what most of y'all would have noticed first. The first thing that he noticed was that she was part of him. "This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. I recognize her. She was in me. This is part of me standing here." There was a something that took place in the mind of Adam that by the Spirit of God that allowed him to know that while they were separate physically, that this was actually part of him. He said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And I think he got that by saying, whoa, man. And they just put it together in the book. Whoa, man, woman. And I don't know, but that's just my theory. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that's what woman literally means, is out of man, taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, just ignore that part if you're my children, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Leave and cleave. If you don't leave mom and daddy, you can't cleave to him. If you don't leave mom and daddy, you can't cleave to her. And I don't mean leave physically. You can live with them in the house the rest of your life and not be with them. You understand? It's not talking about leave and go down the road. Leave the oneness with, and that familial, that strong bond that you have with mom and daddy needs to transfer to your wife, to your husband at some point in time. Apparently it worked well for Nathaniel. I haven't seen him since he got married. Okay, I've seen him a couple of times. That's good. But it says, you shall leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. No, they were naked and not ashamed. I'm never ashamed when I'm naked by myself. Now, if you had to stand up right now and get naked, you'd be ashamed. For whatever, you'd wish you'd worked out more and done a few more crunches and ate a few less cheeseburgers. Or you'd figure there'd be some reason here that you'd be ashamed. But when you're standing there with yourself, then there's no shame. And that's what Adam was doing, because that was just his self over there. That wasn't another person. He saw her as himself. He said, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's a different reflection of me, a different aspect of me, a different, what's the word I'm looking for? Manifestation of me. That's me too. So that's why they could be naked and not ashamed, because he was standing there looking at himself, technically. Adam realized that they were one and not two. So the king was anointed in his place when the people saw that they were one with David. Go back to 2 Samuel 5. Excuse me. It says that the tribes came to David and they said, we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Back in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1 again. He says, behold, we are your bone, we are your flesh. Now also, and I believe that's a real key for you to, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 2. Also in time past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Now David has this two-part calling here, to feed the people and to be a captain over them. And I was thinking on this week. I was thinking about my position here as pastor. I'm really good at feeding people. I can feed you spiritually. That'd be a great place for an amen. I can do that. But the captain thing kind of troubles me sometimes. I was thinking about that and meditating on it. I think I'm a really good feeder, but not a really great captain. And the Lord has to make up for that by allowing other people to rise up to the occasion. And then I got to thinking, well, I'm kind of like a good captain. I'm sort of like Skipper on Gilligan's Island. I mean, you have to think about Gilligan's Island occasionally and work it into your doctrine, because it was an important part of most of our childhoods. And, you know, Skipper was the captain of that ship. And obviously he wasn't very good because he wrecked. But meanwhile, on the island, they still respected him after shipwrecking them on the island and destroying their lives. They still called him Skipper. And he was still the leader. He's still the one they had to get permission from to build the boat, to try to go across the lagoon, to fight the natives, to get away from them the helicopter that they had built out of coconuts so they could fly back to Miami. He was the one they had to get permission from. And I appreciate the fact that God speaks through Gilligan's Island to me, and that even though the skipper wrecked the boat and was obviously a doofus, he was still the skipper. He was still the captain. So I appreciate y'all allowing me to be the captain, even though I wrecked the ship. Thank you for letting me be the captain. It's good. And I mean, weren't they sweet? They acted like him and Gilligan didn't have anything going on. They just acted like, you know, everything was sweet. There's Skipper and Gilligan up there in their hut, and, you know, Marion and Ginger in their hut, and you got Thurston Howell the Third, and I'm not going into all that. But to feed the people and to be a captain over them, there's a two-part calling on David's life, and I believe on your life. You're called to feed the people around you. Feed them what? Feed them love and peace and the fruit of the Spirit and the words of God. And you're called to feed them the grace of God and the mercy of God and to be a captain over them. You are responsible to be a leader wherever you are. And maybe you're like the skipper. Maybe you wrecked the ship, but, you know, hey, now we're on the island. Okay, then try to do better here than you did in the last shipwreck. You know, it's today. Don't live in yesterday. However the ship wrecked yesterday, forget yesterday. Paul the Apostle said, forgetting the things that are behind, let's press on towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's forget yesterday. Yesterday is gone. You know, this is today. And while it is today, let's be the best captain we can. Let's erase the chalkboard and start over. And some of you really need to hear that today. Yeah, you wrecked the ship. Ginger got eaten by a shark. You know, the professor was caught in the propeller. It didn't come out as good for you as it did on Gilligan's Island. And there is no island. You're floating on a piece of wood and the people are cursing you and beating you with the other pieces of wood. But you know what? Be a captain on that piece of wood that you're clinging on to. Go ahead and feed what you can feed and be a good captain as much as you can. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. Now these are the elders that recognize that, hey, we're one. Now you can be king because we recognize that you're not different from us. It's not you up there and us down here. We're bone of our bone, flesh. You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They saw themselves as one unit. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. I like the way this thing goes back and forth. And Jesus is our king. We're called to anoint him. We come to him. He makes a league. We pour the oil. You know, we have an opportunity, our oil, our life, our heart, we can pour it out on God. Or you can pour it out on anything you want to, but the idea. So David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. So Jerusalem, the Jebusites were a priest company. They were a bunch of priests, and they were possessing the stronghold in Jerusalem, which spoke to David and said, except thou take away the blind and the lame, you will not come in hither, thinking that David can't come in hither. See, the Jebusite priests thought that they were safe because they were yoked up to these lame and blind people. They put them in the stronghold with them, and they said, David won't kill lame and blind people. He's a decent guy, and he's not going to kill these lame and blind people. So when he tries to take over this stronghold, so even though David was anointed king, there was this group that did not want to let the anointing come in and take their territory. You know the truth about who Jesus is. You really do. But there's little areas inside your mind and inside your life, inside your heart, that you really don't want to submit to his lordship. You want to hold on to it. And boy, we can come up with some ways, some reasons. And here we are. They've got lame and blind people up on the wall, on the tower, saying David won't hurt them. He won't kill them. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Now, what does Zion mean? Literally, it means the city of God. But it's the city of David. But it's the city of God. But it's the city of David. But it's the city of God. Which is it? Yes. They're one. And they're not separate. And David understands that that's his city. And David understands that's God's city. The Zion that's written about throughout the Bible was David's city. And David said on that day, whosoever gets up to the gutter and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. It became a saying in Israel, the blind and the lame cannot come into the house. And David didn't despise the blind or the lame. It wasn't about that. When it says that they're hated of David's soul, it wasn't the fact that they were lame or blind that bothered David. It was the fact that they were allowing their lameness and or their blindness to be used by this company of people who were just exploiting their weakness and using them to keep the anointing out. And some of you have experienced this. You know, when I was in the Dominican Republic, you know, recently, I saw this young thug who was raising his drug money by pushing his nearly dead, legless grandmother around in a wheelchair up and down between the rows of traffic in the street down there in Santo Domingo. And he was using this grandmother You know, and I despised the fact, I didn't want to give him any money because I despised the fact, it was very clear. I mean, he's wearing, you know, a gold chain and he's got his bling bling on and he's got nice, you know, leather shoes on, tennis shoes. And I'm thinking this guy, and he's got this poor woman sitting strapped in this chair that it doesn't want to be out there in the blazing sun being pushed around with her and her, no, nothing, you know, just her nubs sticking out from under her skirt because he was using her, exploiting her. And that's the part that David hated, the fact that these priests would exploit these two groups of people just to keep the anointing out of a particular area. You'd be very surprised if you knew the trouble that a lot of religious people go to keep the truth out of their churches. You'd be very surprised if you sat in some of the meetings I sat in with some of the pastors that I talked to of churches much larger than this one, who know the truth of reconciliation, the truth of the amazing love of God that I preach, but will not preach it because it's going to cost them money. And I hate that. I hate somebody knowing the truth and then using whatever excuse to keep the anointing out. And that's what these priests were trying to do, keep David out. Religion's best friends with the lame and the blind spiritually. And we're talking about spiritual blindness and lameness here that we deal with. Not being able to see what God's doing and not having the proper walk. But that still can't stop the anointing. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. I was reading through that last night. He dwelt in the fort, but he called it the city of David. I have two questions for you. Where do you live? What do you call it? Maybe you live in hell. Because I believe most of our hell happens right here. And maybe you created the hell that you live in. Maybe it's horrible, your life. Maybe you wake up and say, not again. Why didn't I die in my sleep? But what do you call it? Where do you live? Maybe it's really bad, but what do you call it? What do you say about it? David lived in the fort, but he called it the city of David. And you have the ability to your daddy, God, calls those things that be not as though they were, Scripture declares. And you have the ability to be stuck in a bad relationship, yet call it a good relationship. I don't mean just be stupid. It's a good marriage. It's a good marriage. You know, while he's beating on you, it's a good marriage. You know, I'm talking about your mindset and the way you look at it and the way you have this thing pictured in your mind. You don't have to talk about the way it is to all your friends. You do not have to get on the phone and give the report of what she did to you or what he did to you. You do not have to see your situation. And this is a lesson that God's teaching me because I've been in some situations, even financial situations. This is what it was. But what was I calling it? Because I can call it something different. And what I call it can change my mindset about it and can ultimately change what it is. This fort that David was living in ultimately became the palace, the city of God, the city of David, Zion. It became, you know, everything that David was calling it when it wasn't that. So two questions. David dwelt in the fort, but he called it the city of David. Where do you live and what are you calling it? Well, maybe it won't change this afternoon or tomorrow, but start calling it something different. Quit telling people you live in hell. Tell them you live in heaven. Quit seeing the glass completely empty and crushed on the floor. Know that the glass can be full and start talking that way. We're positive people. So David dwelt in the fort and he called it the city of David, and David built round about from Millo and inward, and David went on and he grew great and the Lord of hosts was with him. David went through some stuff, but I love this. I love this expression in King James in verse 10 here. David went on. Are you in a fix? Is this as bad as it's ever been? Well, you know, if you make some decisions right in the middle of your mess, after a while, when the smoke clears and it's in your rearview mirror, this little season of life that you were called to walk through that's so, so hard, it can be said of you, he went on. David went on. Y'all, let's just go on, okay? Don't stop, don't faint, don't quit, don't fall over, don't give up, don't throw in the towel, burn the towel, put the towel in the dumpster. Don't even have it in your hand. Don't give yourself the opportunity to throw that towel in there, because it needs to be said of you after a while, like it was said of David, he went on. And I know it's the hardest thing in the world sometimes just to get out of the bed and shave again. What a brilliant idea for hair to pop out of your skin. And you always have the same amount of hair, I found out. It starts getting thinner on your head and it starts coming out your ears. It comes out the front of your nose. It comes out your neck. It's like, whoa, where'd that come? A toupee on my neck. You always have the same amount of hair. It just comes out in different places. And every day you cut it all off, and the next day you get up, there it is again. And you really want to get scared? Then go to Bed Bath & Beyond and buy one of those 8x multiply mirrors. Oh, my God. I bought one of those. I got in the bathroom. I turned that light on that thing. I lit in that thing. I was Wolfman Jack and didn't even know it. This is after I shaved. That, you know, after I shaved, I thought, oh, my God. So, I'm like tweezing for 7 hours. But you, I'm sure that had something to do with something. David went on and he grew great. What was I talking about? How did I get on hair? This is kind of like church, but not really. Let it be said of you that you went on. Don't quit. Does anybody know why I was talking about hair? Oh, yeah, every day. I know you have to get up and shave again. And tomorrow you have to get up and shave again. Have you ever thought of the futility of that rinse, lather, repeat thing? It's like, yeah, repeat it every day from now on. I mean, some of y'all haven't got the clue that you should do this daily, but it's like a daily thing. You rinse, lather, repeat, rinse, lather, repeat, rinse, lather, repeat, say it 10 times fast, and you just have to keep doing it. But it's worth it to keep doing it because your hair smells better, and you look better, and you feel better, and now the day's started, and it's hard when the alarm clock goes off and you reach over and you know, the first thing you do in the morning should not be curse. And for some of you, it is, because that clock goes off and you don't want to do this again. It just seems like it's futile, but it isn't futile. We're part of this amazing plan with this amazing God, and it gets hard sometimes. June Carter Cash saying, "I beg your pardon." What's the rest of it? I never promised you a rose garden. Well, it kind of did, but it has thorns and bugs and manure and... It's not just the flowers. It is a rose garden, but rose gardens aren't all good either, are they? So when it gets hard to get up in the morning, when it's like, you know, oh, God, why'd the clock go off again? When, you know, when you're in that kind of mode and mindset, first of all, know that everybody gets there at some point in time. That all the people that are all happy all the time, they're just on Prozac. That's not real. They're not really like that. They're really having sad days. You just don't know it, or they're faking it. Somebody said, "Fake it till you make it." Well, that was a good plan, I guess, occasionally. But you know, it's also good to be real and just be honest. Sometimes we all have bad days. We all have bad. God ordered the four seasons of life. We all go through winter, where everything's dead and it seems hopeless and there's no life in it. And then here come the daffodils, and here come the buds on the tulip trees, and here comes the azaleas, and then God kills them with a code spell to show us, you know, all our beautiful flowers are now dead. But anyway, for a moment, we saw life coming out of something that was dead, and life is like that. If you're going through winter, don't just die in the winter. You don't want to be buried in the winter. It's cold in the ground. Some people think that way, you know. Don't die in the winter, because spring's coming. And summer's coming. And don't dread the fall. The fall means that spring's coming again. We're just getting a head start on spring is all fall and winter is. So if you're in the winter of life right now, let it be said of you next spring, he went on. He made it through. David went on, and look what happened to him. He grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. That's why he grew great. That's why he could make it. That's why he could rinse, lather, and repeat every day. And not drown in the futility of shaving again. You can do this. Go on. Don't quit. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, this guy owned a Firestone place, sent messengers to David. I love this. And cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. Now he's over here living in a fort, but he's calling it the city of David. Next thing you know, here comes the king of Tyre, and he shows up. I keep seeing the big Michelin guy walking up. The king of Tyre shows up, and he's got carpenters, and he's got wood, and builds a house. Now, if David had been sitting over there in that fort saying, "Oh, I'm just going to live in this old fort forever. I know I'm never going to have a house. This old city is never going to be, it's just going to be in ruins," because they'd been fighting, and they'd tore up buildings. But he was calling it something better. Next thing you know, God sends help. Here comes the reinforcements. The cavalry's coming over the hill, and they have lumber supply from millwork coming with them. There's doors and windows and wood, and they're going to build us a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Call yourself whatever, but there must be a holy perception that this is God's plan for you. He perceived it. God showed him. So David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these are the names of the sons and daughters: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhi, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Woo! David had a bunch of young'uns. He was being fruitful. Standing in your office produces fruit. Going on when you want to quit produces fruit. If you don't quit when it's hard, there's a fruity season coming later. A fruitful season, excuse me, coming right after this. If you get through winter, you know, stuff grows in the spring and the summer. We can get some tomatoes out of this dead-looking garden if we just don't give it up. We'll plow it. And when folks are dumping manure on your head, use it for fertilizer. You know, put it out there in the garden, and they're going to. That's what God gave you in-laws for. It's the reason. It's the reason you have neighbors. It's the reason you have those people that work with you. Everybody has these certain categories of people in your life. They're going to do that for you. Well, that's okay. Manure's okay. Just mix it in with the soil to help the tomatoes grow better, right? So it's not all bad. You have to see this as a good thing. So it's a fruitful season for David. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it, and he went down to the hold. The flesh giants heard about David. The Philistines are always related to the flesh, because we call them the uncircumcised Philistines, because the Israelites were circumcised. God told Abraham, as a sign of the covenant I'm making with you, circumcise the young men. And Abraham's saying, do what? Because who they never had done that before. And the Lord says, take a sharp rock. And, you know, he explains to him how to do the circumcision thing. And Abraham says, are you sure, Lord? This is when you've got to know you've heard God. But that was the sign of the covenant for the Israelites. The Philistines were uncircumcised. Remember when David wanted Michal for a wife? Saul said, yeah, whoever brings me 100 foreskins from Philistines can have her as a wife. So David went out and made him a necklace. He brought back 100 foreskins of Philistines and hooked on a string and brought it back to Saul and said, now can I marry her? So he got to marry Michal. But you always associate them, because circumcision is the cutting away of unnecessary flesh. So to be uncircumcised, you still got some flesh. There's still some flesh involved here, is the spiritual meaning of it. Now we have the circumcision of the heart instead of the flesh. It's what Paul the Apostle says. It's not about the flesh anymore. Now our hearts are circumcised. But in their day, it was the flesh. And the uncircumcised Philistines heard that David was about to step into his position, so here came the flesh giants. Here they come. Remember Goliath? He was a Philistine. He was a giant. David heard of it, and he went and got scared and hid in a cave somewhere and said, oh, why me, why me? No, he hit them head on. He got the boys ready. He said, we'll take care of them before they take care of us. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, and he said, shall I go up to these Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, yeah, go up. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David's on the offensive. He struck first. He goes in, takes care of business. David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. When the enemy comes in like a flood, Hosea said, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. Now King James put the comma in the wrong place. There were no commas in the Bible, no periods, no exclamation points or question marks. That was all added later. So the text says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. And King James chose to put the comma, or whoever put a punctuation in, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. No, no, no. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. That's the way that should have been punctuated. Now, David said, "The Lord has dealt with my enemies like a breach of waters. He has hit them with a fire hose. He has hit them with a force of water. They cannot stay on their feet." And there's a force of water on the inside of you. Jesus said, "Whoever believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So the enemies that you have, it's not the neighbors, it's not really your in-laws, and it's not sulfur breath clawed demons that are, you know, hanging up on your ceiling at night, or ceiling fan waiting to pounce on you, or a monster under the bed. The things that you deal with, the enemies that you have, are in your flesh, and the control center for the flesh is the mind of man. The enemies, the battlefield is not the sky. It's not, you know, if you need to wave a sword or a banner out here, that's fine. But the real battlefield is between your ears. That's where this thing is going on. And you have different enemies than I have. Some of you have the same. Some of you have different ones. We have these flesh giants that come. David's about to step into his place of the anointing. He's being fruitful. He's, you know, he's over here calling his fort a beautiful city. And next thing you know, it's becoming that. He's over here taking over the priest that tried to keep the religion, that tried to keep the anointing out of the chosen place, was unsuccessful, and David's moved the anointing into the place that God intended for it to be. And now here comes the flesh. And we can look for these flesh attacks, every single one of you. I don't know how your flesh attacks your anointing. Maybe you have a stealing spirit, or a lying spirit, or a lustful spirit. Maybe you just overeat. Like that's any better than killing somebody. Murder, drunkenness, and adultery are listed in the same verse in the Bible. So, you know, eat four cheeseburgers or kill your grandma, and it's, you know, about the same category. What it is, it's you giving in to a lust of your flesh. It's you allowing an enemy in the flesh to whip you and to beat you, whichever way that goes. I'm not saying those are equal sins. It'd be much worse to eat four cheeseburgers, depending on your grandmother. Could be much worse, or it could be much better. You know, but look what happens. So David came and he whooped them. And in verse 21, "And there they left their images, and David, his men burned them." Now see, we know that Jesus has already defeated the flesh, because he became sin. Whatever sin that you could ever be involved in or with, whatever temptation, Jesus already became sin, and God dealt with sin at the cross. But they left their images. So after they were defeated and gone and dead and at the funeral home where their cousins were saying, "Don't he look good?" As they looked at him in the casket, there were still images that they had left over here in the city of David. Just right outside the city. Right in David's presence, the anointing was there, but here's all these images that the flesh has left. Now, you don't really have a flesh problem because Jesus already defeated it. But you have these battles, but it says that they left what? Images. From the same root word, we get imaginations. The images that the flesh left on that battlefield that day is no different than the imaginations that are on the inside of your head. You don't really have a problem with the flesh because it's already been dealt with. But you have some imaginations that if you entertain them, they will create for you and give to you the same situations and problems as if the actual flesh was there. Look, hold your finger there. We're coming back. You can watch on the big screen. Look over at 2 Corinthians 10 just for a minute. I'm not going to keep you a lot longer. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm not preaching to you today. I'm just talking to you. Is that okay? In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh." We're flesh. Let me see. Ow! Yeah, I'm still flesh. But that's not where my battles are. To get it straight, to get it right in my life, I don't have to beat up anybody. I don't have to beat up myself. I don't have to shoot anybody. We think that we're mad at these people that did this stuff to us, but that's not it. They're just causing the real problem inside our head to manifest, and that's where the issues are. They were just used by God to make that thing surface. You ever go to a restaurant and get you some French fries and decide you're going to cover them with ketchup, and you grab that red bottle off the table, which indicates ketchup should be in it, and some smart aleck kid has filled it full of mustard or mayonnaise, and you just And now you got yellow stuff all over your French fries. When you squeeze something, it doesn't matter what the outside looks like. That's when you find out what's really on the inside of it. See, she was just sent to squeeze you. So we could find out what was on the inside. No, so you could find out what was on the inside of you. The good news is where grace does abound, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. So if God sent her to rob you, to not pay what she owed you, it wasn't ever about the money. It was to put the squeeze on you so you could see that ugly, rotten stuff that's still between your ears. Because Jesus said to love your enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use you. Ding, 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 ding. This is going to, you know, Jesus is talking to the boys one day and he says, y'all, Moses said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I like the Moses law. If you break my tooth, simple, I'll just break yours. I hold your mouth up here, I'm going to get my hammer and chisel. You broke my tooth, I'm going to break yours. That's the way they did it back then. If you killed my ox, I'll just come over to your house and kill one of yours. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If you know, you're out playing with a friend in the yard, you gouge his eye out with a stick accidentally, we'll settle this, we'll gouge one of yours out. And that's just the way they did it. That's what the Moses law says. God's 613 commandments included eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus came with a better plan. He said, now Moses law says eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Here's what I say. If somebody hates you, love them. If somebody persecutes you, bless them. How did I forget that? How did I get back into the Moses law? How did I slip back? Somebody robbed me of $2,600 recently, didn't pay me on a job. I got so mad and stayed so mad for so long, every time I'd think about it, I was just furious. I needed that money. I would just shake and burn and try to figure out how I could sneak over to their house and destroy something about that house. I was going to go shoot the windows out. I was. Till I found out they had renters, and then I was afraid I'd kill one of the renters. I was going to at least do $2,600 worth of damage to the house. The preacher's confessing here. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it in case the house got tore up. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. Don't you love that song where he said, you got a video of me, you know, me with the girl next door, but it wasn't me. Who sings that song? Okay. I love it. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. But how did I sink back into religion that far? How did I sink back to the Moses law? Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You stole $2,600 from me. I'm going to steal $2,600 from you. It's coming to you. We want revenge, don't we? We want to see them get what's coming to them because they got something from us. That's so wrong. But it took that kind of squeeze for me to realize I still have some religion. That's nothing but religion is what that is. If you want revenge, you're just religious. You need to be spiritual and not religious. That's the Moses law coming up in you. Now, we can end up being abused, I guess, but I guess Jesus got abused and he got through it. They killed him, but he got back up. So try to listen when God's leading you into something, but don't ever think God's not sovereign and he didn't know where you were headed. I mean, don't think that he didn't know where you were headed when you went there. So he fixed to fix me so he could show me some things inside of me. I was still religious. And it took me until this week to deal with it. And that's been months ago. I believe my dealing with it might free up some finances in my personal life because I think there's been a thing going on inside of me that, you know, I was just so angry over it because it just wasn't right. And it wasn't right. And God can settle the score with this lady. He knows what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And trust, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. She can't, you know, you've heard people say, if you can live with it, I can live without it. Well, you know, if she can live with it, trust me. God will take care of her better than shooting out the windows. He got this thing covered. He may send a tornado the day after her insurance cancels. Just suggesting a few things, Lord, in case, you know. Okay, there must be something still in me. I'm sorry, let me repent again. But Jesus said, don't be religious. He said, love those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. If we could just do that one chapter, I think it's Matthew 5 of the Bible, if we could just do that. He said, then people would recognize, or then you'd be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Then you'd be expressing the real heart of God. Now, he was telling them about a new covenant because the old way that God operated was knock out their tooth. They knocked yours out. But Jesus came to represent God, a God of grace and a God of mercy, whose anger was now spent. All right. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not a 40-millimeter Glock that we need to use. But the weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you go to take a city, there's a stronghold in that city. If you can get the stronghold pulled down, then you can take the rest of the city. Casting down images. Imaginations, same word. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, obedience is fulfilled when your thinking is right. The whole battle plan here is about your thoughts and your imaginations. It's not about what she did out here to you. It's about what you thought and how you processed what she did and what you're now thinking now that she did that. The battle begins to take place and flesh runs into your mind to try to pull you back into religion. Let's do the Moses law on this chick. But we are not of Moses. We are of Christ, and we're operating under different principles today. And the law of love has overtaken the law of Moses. So we can't do what they do in religion. We have to operate under the law of love. But see, all this is stuff that has to take place in your mind. So are you in a battle? Then you have to cast down imaginations. You have to take captive every thought, because that's where the manifestation of the flesh is. And you can say, well, Jesus defeated flesh at the cross. Sin is gone. But the images of it, the imaginations of it, are still around, and if you don't deal with the images of it, if you entertain those imaginations and allow those thoughts to stay in your mind, then you begin to act out or walk out in the real world, in the physical realm, that which was only in the mental realm. See, if you don't deal with it while it's still a thought, it'll become an action. And Jesus dealt with sin, but you'll be in the bed of adultery because you entertained the thought of it and you did not nip it in the bud. You'll find yourself in the drunk tank because the thought came and the flesh knew where your weakness was, and you're over here operating in your anointing, but the flesh knows your weakness and all of a sudden presents this offer to you, not even out here, it's just a mind thing. But in your mind, right then, you have a decision to entertain that thought or to cast it down, to take every thought captive or to keep that imagination running, and let's take it to the next page. I mean, you're sitting at the desk and the secretary comes in and gets you to sign a paper and bends over just a little too close to you and you smell a little too much perfume, and here comes the Philistines. Here comes the flesh. And it starts with this little thought. And right then, at the first thought, you can keep it going or you can stop it. You can cast it down. You can take captive of that thought. You can put it in jail and say, I ain't even going down that road. Or you can flip the page and see what's on the next page of this scenario. Wonder if she can work late today. And next thing you know, you find yourself in a big mess because you have just lost a battle with the flesh that was out here, and it was in your mind. It wasn't out here in reality. But you gave birth to it and gave life to it and made it a real situation. And you can say Jesus dealt with sin all day long, but if you are allowing your thoughts and imaginations to take you places, to this ungodly place, and not bringing them, it says, into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm not going to say what would Jesus do, but you know. We assume also that it's just thoughts about sin, about drugs, about sex, about lust, about all these things, but thoughts about God. When you have a thought in your mind that God doesn't love you because you messed up, when you have a thought in your mind that God's rejected you because you kept messing up, because your grandpa did and your mama did, and now you're following the same pattern, and you've got these thoughts in your mind put there by some ignorant preacher down the road with a hard pew and a hard head, and you've got these thoughts about God that come to your mind that as soon as you check out of this life, he's going to spear you on a pitchfork and put you on the rotisserie and keep you cooking but never let you get done. Now, you get thoughts like that in your mind, those thoughts need to be cast down. Those are vain imaginations. Those were born of the flesh. And those are things right there. Thoughts about God being an uncontrollable anger management mean ogre will hurt you worse than thoughts about lust. I'm telling you, the wrong thoughts about God will give you the wrong thoughts about yourself and the wrong thoughts about everybody else. If you think God's mad at everybody or 9/10 of the world, you probably will be too. If you're convinced that God is, you know, watching, you know, making a list and checking it twice just to find out who's naughty and nice, and you may be the next one to go down to the greasy sliding board into the bonfire, then that's going to be your mentality towards other people. You'll have them all on the checks and balance system, and when they don't add up, they're gone. You send them to hell. You're hell. You give them hell. You create a hell for them. You punish them. But even you have more mercy than this denominational God down the street, because at least you eventually quit punishing them, and he never does, according to them. But I'm not preaching that today. Cast down your imaginations. Back in 2 Samuel 5. So what did David do? Excuse me. I thought the pollen was gone. It's back in my throat. In 2 Samuel 5 again, these images that were left around, David and his men burned them. They just got rid of the imaginations. Even though the flesh was already dead, the images would have caused them problems if they'd have left them around. Am I speaking to anybody today, or is it just all for me? Okay. And the Philistines came up yet again. Oh, that flesh, that stinking flesh comes back. It's like Freddy Krueger. You kill it, it's behind the couch, and then you're sitting there going, oh, and he jumps back up with a knife. Don't you hate horror movies where the people won't listen to you when you're screaming at the TV? Look out, he's coming back. If I'm ever in a horror movie type situation, I'm going to keep looking behind me. I've been thinking about this thing. I'm not just going to relax. Or if I ever shoot somebody that's been trying to kill me, I'm not going to assume they're dead and just fall down on the floor and cry or something and leave their gun laying 2 inches from their hand. I'm going to chop their hands off, you know, take the gun to the pawn shop. I'm going to make sure they cannot raise back up and shoot me. You know, we're going to, you know, y'all join me on that. Have a little wisdom. Don't get through all that and then let them get back up and shoot you. Okay. But the flesh is like that. And I've watched some of you do that very thing. You've beat the flesh. You cast down the thoughts and imaginations. You won a great victory. And dear God, like Freddy Krueger, it came back again, and the next time it whooped your butt because you just let it. You didn't take the steps to beat it and to kill it. That doesn't make any sense. So here came the Philistines again, and David inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, they're back. Thou shalt not go up. The Lord said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be that when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of Philistines. So David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Geba all the way down to Gezer. Now the word mulberry means mourning, weeping, sobbing, crying. So when the flesh came back to beat David, he did a little crying. He was over at the mulberry. But the point of that in my mind is, don't bestir yourself before the Lord's time, because the battle is really the Lord's. And in the great battle that Jesus had against flesh, where he totally defeated it, we now, like him, have our own battles, but it takes place in the mental realm. Now, it'll walk out in the physical if you don't nip it in the bud, but you have the ability to beat it before it ever gets to reality. And here we are, you know, the Lord says, no, don't attack it until you hear a stirring in the tops of the mulberry trees. Then bestir yourself. Then get up and do it. I'll show you the timing. See, God is all about you winning these battles. He'll hook you up to who you need to be hooked up to. He'll give you the battle plan. He'll show you when to move, because he's already won this thing. And he's just waiting for you to walk in obedience to him. So the anointing that wins battles, destroys the lame and the blind spiritually, defeats the flesh, produces fruit. David stepped into that place of anointing. But it all started with the revelation, we're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. See, all this that was taking place with David and his men in the city where the flesh was defeated and they're producing fruit and there's a city being built and Zion belongs to God. It all started with this group of people recognizing, hey, we're one. We're one. We're not different. We're the same. We're one. Look at 1 John 3. Can you come down here, Alex? Never mind. We don't have to have pretty music today. I'm not going to try to get you to come to the altar and cry or anything. We're good. 1 John 3. Alex is running the sound today. Mike's under the weather. And we had some weather yesterday. I'm going to close. Give me about 5 minutes or so. This is important. Listen to this part. It's icing on the cake. 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. God's not finished with me yet. Don't judge me before I'm done. It doesn't yet appear what I shall be. This is just me so far. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we will see him as he is. The problem with us is we don't see him as he is. We don't see Jesus as he is. The problem is we have this picture of Jesus that sweet Sunday school teacher gave us between graham crackers and Kool-Aid, and she got it from the big chicken-eating preacher that she sat under for all those years, and he got it from the seminary, you know, and those men got it from, and some of it was right, but a lot of it was wrong. So we don't really see him as he is. We see an image or a picture of Jesus according to what we have believed and what we have been taught, but often we're not really seeing the real Jesus. Let me read that again. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, yet it doth not appear what we will be. You know, we're not, you know, we're already his sons, but we don't yet fully see the big picture. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now, what doctrine includes that? That we're all going to be like Jesus? Very few people would even talk about that because it sounds blasphemous. For we will see him as he is. We're going to be like him. So can I say that he's like us? If I say that chair is like that chair, is it wrong for me to say that chair is like that chair? It works both ways, doesn't it? So if we shall be like him, then he shall be like us. Now hopefully we'll do more changing than him, but the point is, when we see him, the great revelation is he has appeared and he's us. He's not a mean, crazy, judgmental guy in the sky who's coming to beat us all. And the invisible God that y'all pray to every day hoping he'll drop money from the sky is really the visible God that he's placed all around you in the form of the brothers and sisters, the people in your lives. That's where God pours supply from. I've never had a sack of money fall and hit me in the head, although I'm willing to be the first. And see, if I was God, I'd have dropped some gold coins right there and hit me right in the head and cricked my neck and everything, but I'd have got to deposit the coins either way. See, Jesus is not a long-haired, meek, you know, weak-looking, knocking on a rose trellis weirdo. That's not who Jesus is. Paul said, we are the body of Christ. Y'all looking for Jesus? Look to the left, to the left, to the left, to the left. Look to the right. Look around. We see him as he is. We shall be like him. There's this revelation that comes that we're one with him, that he's one with us. That it's not, I'm not trying to take away from your, you know, I believe in a physical Jesus, and I believe that we'll see him again. You can hug his neck, but you can hug his neck today, because he lives with you. We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. See, when you see that you're one with him, you know Jesus is pure, don't you? Then you see yourself as pure, because you're one with him. You know Jesus is right with God, right? Anybody have any questions about whether or not Jesus is right with God? Well, if you see you as one with Christ, when you see that he's like you, and there's a oneness that he's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, well, then you must be right with God too. Oh, but I can't be because I smoked a cigarette. Wait a minute. Is there any sin in Jesus? Are you in Jesus? The Bible says it over 50 times in the New Testament that we are in Christ. So could there be any sin in you if there's no sin in Jesus and you're in Jesus? If I say no hamburgers in this room and Dusty eats a hamburger and walks into this room, there's a hamburger in the room. We may not be able to see it. But if there's sin in you and you're in Christ, then there must be sin in Christ, and that ain't so. There's not sin in Jesus. Every man that hath this hope in him, purify. You want to purify yourself? Then don't try to quit your habits. Just behold Jesus, the Lamb of God, and know that when he was on the cross, that he drew all men unto himself, and he became the representative for all of mankind. In Christ, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Why did he say that in Galatians 2:20? Because he understood that that wasn't just Mary and Joseph's boy dying on the cross. That was him. That he was one with Christ, that God judged the earth. In Adam all died. In Christ all are made alive. And we are one with Jesus. And when you understand that you are one with Jesus, nobody has a problem saying Jesus is holy. Then you shouldn't have a problem saying Levi is holy. Jackie is holy. I am holy. How can you say that? Because I'm one with him. Are you saying he's not holy? Paul got a revelation of this. He said, I am holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. When God sees me, he sees me holy. I'm learning to see me holy. But I'm having to have this hope in me. It's purifying me to know I'm becoming pure because I know I'm one with him and he's pure. Anybody in here not in good standing with God? Is Jesus in good standing with God today? Are you one with him? Scripture has declared it. Then you must be all right with God. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I am pure. I am holy. I am powerful and I am righteous. Why? Because he is and I am he. We're the same. I'm one with him. I'm going to close in 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. I don't believe in God. Do you believe in love? Well, yeah. Well, then you believe in God because God is love. He's not a mean, angry grandpa sitting on a chair somewhere, a TBN chair with a stick in his hand ready to bop you in the head. He's love. I don't believe in God. Well, God believes in you. And God is love. You do believe in God. You've hugged your grandkid before. And understood what love really was. Yeah, you do believe in God. Don't tell me that. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Where does God live? In us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Does the Bible really say that? Here's why. Oh, Brother Robert, I'd be afraid to be you on judgment day. Well, I've already been through that. And there is a future judgment day, I understand. I'll stand before God so that I can be rewarded for the good works that I've done. It's the white throne judgment as I see it. I've taught some on that. I'll answer that question soon, Teresa. I got my email up now. You know, yeah, there's a judgment day, if you want to call it that, but the earth has already been judged. We've already been judged for sin. We've already been found, you know, at the cross, and we were judged. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. And then he died, and the world was judged. But as individuals, I believe we stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're given rewards for the good works that we've done since accepting, you know, the Lord, and I don't have a problem with that. But I have boldness. I'm going to jump up and down and say, me next, judge me next. I'm ready to, you know, look at me, shine the light on me. You know why? Because I know when God looks at me, he sees his son. I'm not focused on me anymore. I'm him. He's me. I'm in him. He's in me. Every man that has this hope purifies himself. I know that I'm right with God. Why? You don't act right all the time. I didn't say anything about acting. He who knew no sin became sin so that I could become the righteousness of God. I didn't choose to be a sinner. Anybody here ever answer an altar call to be a sinner? Whoever wants to be a sinner, just slip that hand up. Let every eye closed, every head bowed, no one looking around. I want some sinners today. If you'd like to become a sinner, raise your hand. Yes, you can lust, cheat, steal, lie, and chew tobacco. Raise your hand if you'd like to become. Y'all, five or six people put their hands up. No. We never had that many when we're having a, oh my gosh. They really did. But I didn't answer a sinner altar call. Romans 5 says it's because of one man's disobedience. We were all made sinners. I was made a sinner by one man's disobedience. His name's Adam. And we don't have any trouble believing that. All preachers agree with that. Yeah, it's because of Adam's sin that we're sinners. Next verse. It's because of one man's obedience that we were all made righteous. I'm not righteous because I act right. Au contraire. I don't act right. A lot of folks look at me and say, he ain't right. It's true. I'm not right, but I'm righteous because he made me righteous. And if he made me righteous, you and your religion can't unmake me. You can unmake my bed, but you can't unmake me. You can't unmake. I am righteous in the sight of God. And as precious as your vision is, it's not as important to me as his. And when he sees me, he just sees his son. He says, that's my boy. That's my boy in whom I'm well pleased. That's him. And he says the same thing about you. As he is, so are we in this world. I say it almost every week. The biggest lie that you'll ever believe is that you're not perfect. The biggest deception known to mankind is that you're some worthless, unrighteous worm trying to climb your way to heaven by doing good works. God made you perfect. And you are perfect. You have some battles going on between your ears. And you're winning some and you're losing some. But when it's all said and done, the Father said, as he is, so are you. You think Jesus is begging God for forgiveness today? You think he's feeling bad about what he did day before yesterday and trying to get back into the graces of God? I used to go about 3 days when I'd sin real bad, when I was into religion instead of relationship. When I'd sin, it'd take me about 3 days before I felt like I could talk to God again. Like a 3-day waiting period. If he didn't kill me in those 3 days and send me to hell, then he might let me talk to him again after about 3 days. What a shame. I missed a lot of 3-day time periods that I could have been enjoying fellowship with my daddy because he wasn't mad. Isn't it cool to see somebody that you think is mad at you and they're not? It usually works the opposite way with me. I'm sort of dumb and say, hey, and they're like, religion separates us from God. It shows us that God's unattainable, but God is attainable. We have to believe that God's able to answer the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Father, cause them to be one, even as you and I are one. We are bone of his bone. We are flesh of his flesh. And if God's mad at Jesus today and he's going to send him to hell for drinking, then we're in trouble. But if everything's okay between God and Jesus today, then everything's okay between you and Jesus today. Because God did answer that prayer. Father, make us one. He that loves his life will lose it. But he that hates his life in this world will find it, Jesus said. Don't love your life as an individual so much that you forget that we're all bone of his bone. We're all one. They came to David and they said, we're your bone and your flesh. We're all one group here. When you see this thing as one, when you see us as Christ in the earth, then you stop focusing so much on the individual sins and shortcomings and faults and all the things that you focus on yourself and each other. When you see that we're one, that we're Christ in the earth, it's easy to see that Christ is in good, Jesus is in good standing with God. So then we must be. That's what I got. Father, thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share from my heart. And Lord, I hope that you are up in here speaking something to folks that were here today. We pray that you would give us an ear to hear what you're saying, Lord. Every single day we need instructions from you. Lord, we want to understand your word more clearly. We ask you to give us revelation, Lord. Teach us by your Spirit. Give us a heart this week, Lord, as individuals to sit down and open the Bible up and to read, even if it's just a verse. And when we do, Lord, give us some revelation from it. Show us something about that verse. Speak to us. Lord, we want to destroy all the images that the flesh has left laying around. We don't want imaginations tripping us up because we know that battle's already been won. Lord, we want to be fruitful. We want you to send kings to build us houses. Lord, we want to take the stronghold of the city. We want to do what David did in Hebron and step into that place that you've anointed us to stand in. We want to be who you called us to be. And Lord, I believe that a real first step in that is understanding of a truth that as he is, so are we in this world. Powerful, holy, righteous, and in perfect standing with you. We thank you for that today, Lord, and for salvation that is rich and free. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.